and understanding of the Hebrew culture and the Hebrew customs and the law and a lot of other things, and it's a lot of work. But the church at Philippi was a church that Paul loved, apparently because they were a church that grew spiritually, and they supported him financially as a result of being spiritually acute, and he really loved those people. So when he wrote this epistle, a lot of it is commending them more than criticizing them. When he wrote the first and second epistles to the church at Corinth, oh my goodness gracious, he raked them over the coals. The first one, he really raked them over the coals. And one of the things that Paul was always talking about was people being late. And he said, what, know ye not that Charlie and Thelma are always late? Know ye not that Charlie walks along behind her, unbeknownst to her, pointing at her and saying it was her fault? I think that it went something like that. But we're we're glad you made it. And you remember Geraldine. She's been here in the past several times. So just thought I'd let you know that we're glad you're here. But the church at Philippi was a very good church. And so I've already covered Philippians 1, 1 through 6. Did that on the very first time we started off on this. We went all the way down to this little dot right here in Philippians 1, 7 through 11. And then we went on to the second sheet and stopped over here on Romans 12, 1, 1, and 2. Then we went on down to Philippians 1, 12 through 23. And in Philippians 1, 12 through 23, we got all the way over to this little red dot at 1 Philippians 1, 21. And then we got down through Philippians 1, 24 through 30. And we had gotten down to the red dot on Philippians 1, 27. Now, one of the things that a young man learns or doesn't learn, it depends. I hope I'm right in all this. I believe I am. I wouldn't present it. But one of the things that we all go through after we're called into the ministry and after we begin to preach and teach is, how should we evangelize? Some young men never change. And when they get to be my age, 73, they're still doing it the same way they did when God first called them into the ministry. Is that wrong? I honestly don't know. But I learned one thing a long time ago. I'm only accountable to God. And so I have to try to be to God what He wants me to be. And I have to be very careful in trying to let other people be to God what God wants them to be. When I was first called into the ministry, I thought, like everybody else, that when it said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, I thought the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, was get out there and get on fire and tell them about Jesus. Some of you sitting here have heard that so much all your lives, you probably believe, still to this day, that's what we're here for. Well, that sounds pretty good, and if I'd have wanted to continue along that vein, I certainly could have. You want to win a popularity contest in the Baptist work, that's what you better do. But I don't believe that's the way evangelism was in the early New Testament church. And I don't believe that's the way Jesus practiced evangelism. I believe that evangelism has to be supported by a life. And the word conversation there, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word conversation means your lifestyle. It means the way you live. some of the most dynamic preachers in the Missionary Baptist ranks that I've ever heard in my entire life were strictly evangelistic. I could reel off their names one by one. I'm not just drawing figures out of the air. They burned out like Roman candles. On fire for Jesus. But their lives ended up in a sham. Some of the most eloquent and some of the most dynamic and appealing speakers that I have ever heard in our work ended up cheating on their wives, ended up being found unfaithful, ended up doing things to the church they shouldn't have done, ended up stealing money, ended up making fools of themselves with their lives. And yes, they preached the gospel. Yes, people got saved. But a lot of those people that got saved after these men went down, they went right down with them because they couldn't believe that a man who preached what they preached could possibly have been telling them the truth. Now, for better or for worse, you're stuck with me. And the only way you're going to get rid of me is if God calls me to another church, or if you decide you don't like my attitude and the way I look at evangelism, and you feel like you'd do better with another pastor. But that's the only way you're going to get rid of me, unless I die. Because it's taken me a long time to come to the conclusion that when the Lord said, as you are going, he meant just what he said. He said, go ye therefore. The God-breathed translation of that is as you are going. I'm not changing the King James translation. It says, go ye therefore. Well, the problem is a lot of preachers say, go ye therefore. We need to get on fire for Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The church is down here to save souls. Well, you see, the problem is that's true. But the gist of what that verse says tells you how it's supposed to be done. Not like a firebrand. Not in great dynamic style. I don't preach like Billy Graham. Don't want to preach like Billy Graham. I don't preach like Billy Sunday did. Don't want to preach like Billy Sunday did. Billy Sunday got a huge following. And people tend to follow men rather than the church and what the church is. So did Billy Graham. You say, I like him, Brother Michael. Well, good, I do too. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, they followed him. Dynamic speaker. But you see, go ye therefore, literally, is as you're going. It doesn't mean get it on and get out there and get hot. And a lot of young ministers, I like young mechanics that come out of tech school in the military. And they send them out to a flight line, and they've been trained, highly trained, to work on the old shooting star, the P-80, F-80. They know how to work on that old plane, that interceptor, jet interceptor. They've been highly trained in that tech school. So they show up for the first day at the flight line. There's an old grizzly sergeant sitting there. He points out at a B-47, which is a great big bomber at that time. He points out at a B-47 bomber with four engines on it. He says, hey, boy, good to see you. Get out there and get hot. Get out there and get hot. Get on that plane and get hot. And he goes out there and starts working on a plane. He doesn't have any idea what he's working on. And a lot of times, young ministers start working on a bunch of things, and they have no idea what they're working on. You're looking at one of them. That's why this means a lot to me. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand faith in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I came up here, and we visited every house in Dardanelle twice. So I was on fire for Jesus. I thought that's what you were supposed to do. I didn't know any better. And I got turned loose after having been taught that by some preachers, and I got on fire for Jesus. Absolutely nothing happened. Nothing. Nothing. You said, well, God blessed your efforts in other ways. Baloney. I've heard that garbage for years. It isn't true. You said, well, I know it. It isn't true. God blesses what he gets good and ready to bless, not what you try to make up he bless. We visited every house in this town twice. Sue Martin went along with us, for those of you who remember Sue Martin. Nothing. So finally, I got to studying the Bible, and I discovered what as you are going means. I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. Somebody may come by the house and come in and say, Brother Michael Murray, I need to talk to you. Somebody may come by the house and say, Brother Michael Murray, I wish you'd come by and over to our house. And maybe somebody I don't even know. And I'm concerned about this. And I'll go. That's as you're going. I don't have a predetermined plan about where I'm going tomorrow. I don't have a Thursday night visitation where if I don't go out there, all those people are going to hell. That's not as you're going. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, a lot more souls would be saved if you'd get on fire for Jesus. No. The Holy Spirit does this work. And as you're going means you just get up in the morning, you walk along. Whatever happens that day, God will take care of it. You say, it doesn't work that way. Oh, yes, it does. Now, what kind of man am I? Well, I'm sure there are things about me you don't like. Welcome to the club. There are things about myself I don't like. But what can you accuse me of? My conversations, my lifestyle. Some of you have known me for 31 years. What kind of a man am I? What kind of a pastor am I? You think I love Jesus? You think my life and what I do matches what comes out of my mouth? You think you can trust me? You think that I'm going to run off with the church money? You think I'm going to be unfaithful to Imogene? What do you think about me? Do you think I try to do what God wants? I think you do. Well, what does that mean? You can have confidence in what I say. Not confidence in me, but confidence in the Christ who lives inside me that changed me and molded and shaped me into what I am. So, I get very concerned in our work when I see all this super-duper hyper-evangelism when the lost at any cost. Get out there and get them saved! Because you see, it makes me look like an old, lazy, shiftless bum who doesn't care about anybody or anything and who doesn't love the church members. Otherwise, I'd be camped on their doorstep. You say, well, you ought to be. Would that Roman centurion tell Jesus when he had a sick servant, where the servant was dying, and Jesus said, I'll go to him. He said, that's not necessary. He said, I'm a man having soldiers set under authority, and when I say to one of them, go, he goes, and do, and he does. He said, if you just speak the word, he said, the problem will be taken care of. You think that man had confidence in God? I do. And I think God takes care of a lot of problems in this church because I don't try to take care of them myself. What does that mean? It means I have confidence in God. So don't be too quick to judge me. If I'm not Johnny on the spot every time somebody gets sick, or if I'm not there when people need me, come to understand that maybe, just possibly, I might, by some chance, have more confidence in the Holy Spirit than you do. And maybe you're judging something before the appointed time, and who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Think about it. And don't think about it just with me. Think about it with one another. When I came here, I was extremely judgmental. And I would judge people in the church because they didn't do this or they didn't do that or they should have did this, they should have done that. No more. I just pray about the situation. I tell God the truth. You can't lie to him. If you try, you're in trouble. And Alice and Sapphira found that out. I just tell him, Lord, I don't know what the problem is. And I don't even pray and say, Lord, I wish you'd make so-and-so do this, and so-and-so do this, and so-and-so do that, and that person ought to do this, and that person ought to do that. Lord, I pray you. I don't know what you ought to do. But God does. And I just ask God to intervene in your life. And whatever it is that God wants you to do, you know what I pray for? I pray you'll respond to his spirit. Now tell me, is that confidence in my own ability to solve a problem or confidence in God's? And if you think I'm just relating this to myself, I'm relating to each one of you. Who do you have confidence in? How much do you pray? Do you have confidence in my ability as a man or in the word of God which I preach? Do you have confidence in the Holy Spirit that saved you or in your own ability to solve a problem? Sure, we're supposed to do things. We're supposed to do things as God directs. But as you are going, make disciples. How many people were here when I came? Nine. Faithfully attending. Faithfully attending. Nine. Okay, look what a great work I've done. Forget that. I haven't done anything here. Anything that's been done here that's good, God did. That's not false humility. That's the truth. Only let your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You preach all this, you teach all this, you may say this to me legitimately. You may say to me, well, Brother Michael Murray, let your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What do you think? Does my lifestyle become the gospel of Christ? Am I genuine or am I a phony? What about you? Are you a genuine or are you a phony? Do you say one thing out there in the public about the church and another thing here? Do you say one thing to my face and another thing to somebody else's face? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now, it says, as you are going, make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. Make followers. I didn't make the followers that are here this morning. There's one of them right over there. Here's one of them here. She was a follower long before I ever preached to her. Here's another one. Followers. That's the purpose of the gospel. It's to make followers. And you don't do that with hyper-evangelism. So many young ministers are so impressed with rapid church growth. And it becomes the key point of their entire life. And it actually infiltrates the mind and the thinking of the other people in church. And they think, this is wonderful. And rapid church growth today is looked upon as being the greatest thing that ever came since Garrett Snuff. But what happens? You build up a huge church. That's true. But pretty soon, you've got the people vacating the pulpit. Why? Why would all these people who were saved under the ministry of this man, why would they vacate the pulpit? And why would they do the things they do? And why do these churches built on mass evangelism just explode and go in 16 different directions all the way? Because they didn't make disciples. You can get people saved. But the purpose of the church, and it's an integral part of salvation, is to not only get them saved, but teach them to follow Jesus. Paul said, only let your conversation, your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one man striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, is that what we are? I think so. And I don't think we got there by hyper-evangelism. God knows I tried. God, we got a bus. Your daddy bought the bus. We haul kids in here from all over creation. And we had vacation Bible schools. You've seen the pictures of them back there. And we prayed and we studied and we did all that we could. And what happened? Nothing. So finally, we just said, okay. As we go in our everyday walk of life, as we meet people, we'll simply tell them about this Jesus that we know and about his body where we belong and how much we enjoy it there. And we'll encourage them to come down and worship with us, to be with us. See, that won't work, Brother McMurray. Why in heaven's name won't it? Why in heaven's name won't it? It has. The problem is most of the American public and some of you have been absolutely brainwashed. You won't admit it. I had a hard time admitting it. But I was accountable to God. And I had to give an account for pastoring this church. And I got to where I was more concerned about my accountability to God than I was in pleasing man. So I started trying to do it not the way preachers and mass evangelism had taught. Not the way most missionary Baptist preachers have been brainwashed, as well as their congregations. I tried to just do it the way the Bible said, in a natural, easygoing manner. I tried to live for Christ. I tried to encourage people to live for Christ, to let their lifestyle show, become the things of the gospel. Paul said that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I had no idea what that meant when I came here. I didn't know much about Paul. I didn't know much about Paul's feelings. I didn't understand much about the writings. It's taken 31 years of very hard, long, intensive study, and asking God every night to give me wisdom, understanding, and discernment, believing that he has and that he will. And over those years, I've been changed. I've had an entirely different way, a relationship with God, of trying to do things God's way and not man's way and not the popular way. And I have completely changed from my original approach to what I thought was proper evangelism, because it had swept the world and everybody thought it was the right way. Well, maybe it is. You say, souls get saved. That's what's important. What's important is that we make disciples. As you are going, make disciples. That's what it says. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Well, you've noticed lately, I'm sure, that I am becoming acutely aware that the time of my departure is near. Imogene's departure is near. This is the fifth year of her heart surgery. That's how long the doctor told her it would approximately last. I can tell in my own body, changes are occurring. I'm going downhill. I know that. I rejoice in it. I never thought I would rejoice in looking forward to dying. And I never thought that I would understand if my wife died and accepted and go on. I never thought I would ever come to that point in life, but I have. So why now, at this particular point in time, am I being so emphatic about what I'm telling you right now, even though it may be something you violently disagree with? Why am I so emphatic about it? Here's why. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I don't think it's going to be too long till I'm absent. I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This church was not built on evangelism. This church was not built on getting on fire for Jesus. It wasn't built by visiting every home in Dardanelle twice on two different occasions. It wasn't built on hauling kids in here on a bus. It was not built on building a successful Sunday school. It was built on Christ and his teachings, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's what this church was built on. So I'm being emphatic now, because when I leave here and I hear of your affairs, I don't want to hear that you got scattered out in the wild blue yonder. I'm not worried about it, because I think you're disciples. I realize that a lot of churches grow rapidly. I realize there's a lot of hugging and squeezing. I realize there's a lot of intersocial relationships between the families. I'm acutely aware of that. Let me tell you something. You're looking at a man that's been in over 800 missionary Baptist churches. Believe me, I've seen every kind of missionary Baptist church there is. I've been in the huggies and the squeezies. I've been in the ones that have a wanna. I've been in the ones that are wild and hyper-evangelistic. I've been in every kind you can imagine. I've seen everything you can see after 800 missionary Baptist churches. I've been with every kind of pastor you can possibly imagine in our churches, from hyper-evangelistic to, they know where the church building is if they want to get saved. So you're looking at a man that in his lifetime, in 31 years, you wouldn't believe what I've seen. So let's just turn to a little bit of experience. I'm thinking of one church in California that had the most magnificent intersocial relationship you've ever seen. And every time I went out there, every night, the whole church would go out to this one place and eat. They just ate me alive. They treated me like I was the Messiah. My carnal man loved every minute of it. I had never seen anything like this in my life. The love that was expressed between those people, they ate together, they visited together, they fellowshiped together. All their relationship was together, 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 together. I'm not going to tell you what church is. If you ask me privately, I'll tell you. The pastor died of cancer. He'd been there, I guess, as long as I've been here, maybe a little longer. You know what happened? That church disintegrated. That church absolutely disintegrated. You talk about trouble. You talk about hell in a church. You talk about division. You talk about people that used to go out and eat with one another and hug one another and squeeze one another. The bottom dropped out. Now, I'm getting ready to leave here for long. Some of you all are too. And in heaven, if I do hear of your affairs, I don't want you to disintegrate. Your relationship's not based on huggy-huggy, squeezy-squeezy. It's not based on superficial love. You're here because you love the Word of God. My personality stinks. It stinks. And how many preachers can talk to you like I'm talking to you? It stinks. And you have every reason. Most churches, we wouldn't put up with it. Well, we won't put up with that. Because it convicts them. And they're built on hyper-evangelism. It's a struggle. God knows. When I first surrendered to preach, I thought I understood. I'd been trained. I had a good education, secular education. Got a wonderful education in seminary. And I came up here like Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail, fully equipped to do what God wanted. The problem was, most of what I thought, believed, and had been taught was what man wanted it to be done like, and not what the Lord indicated. So I've undergone a tremendous transformation. It's cost me popularity. It's cost me recognition. It's brought me criticism. It's been a tough thing for my carnal man, but it hadn't been a tough thing for my soul. God knows my soul rejoices in finally having learned that the Holy Spirit of God does the leading, the saving, the directing, and all I've got to do is get up every morning, and as I'm going along the path of that day, as God gives me opportunity, talk to people about Jesus. Tell them what you know, and let them see Christ in you. If your life doesn't stack up against your testimony, don't expect them to believe it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's a quarter till, so we'll take a coffee break. Remember Howard Henry. in your prayers especially.